I started a series back in May on church, the purpose God intended, and this is part four. We'll see how long God wants us to go into it, but I have some good things, I think, to share with you this morning that are going to correspond much with what Pastor Charlie shared. I heard his message. I listened to his message, but I didn't get a chance to listen to Pastor Doug's. I figured I better listen to Pastor Charlie because he can be more dangerous. I better listen to Pastor Charlie. Amen. I'm just kidding with you, but anyway, hallelujah. So if you'd open your Bibles, if you don't mind, to this text, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let me say while you're turning there that, you know, we've known Pastor Charlie and his wife Sharon for probably, I know it's close to 20 years. And so over that period of time, I do want to tell you that when he has given words, you know, I'm a conservative guy. And when it comes to people giving words, I don't know about you, I've had people give me words that I knew were just so crazy and off the wall. I knew it wasn't from God. But I do want to tell you that when Pastor Charlie has given words, I have come to know that he can be trusted. And I'm saying that with a caveat that he's not infallible, that nobody's infallible. Amen. I say that with the idea that you need to always line it up with the Word of God. It's got to be in line with God's Word, no matter what word you get from anybody. And it's got to be something that it confirms in your heart, something that bears witness on the inside of you, perhaps something that God's been dealing with you with. May not even be what you want to hear, but yet you know, hey, you know what? That's what God's been speaking in here. And now he's speaking it out here through someone else. Amen? And so I do want to encourage you with that, that when he has spoken, I have determined, or I have discovered, I should say, that he is probably the most accurate that I have ever been around. He's not famous. He's not well known. But how many of you know that God many times uses those that are not so well known and anoints them and uses them? And so I say that with that caveat, he's not infallible, obviously, something I wanted to minister to you and share with you. And here, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, hopefully you're there by now. I want to read to you this verse, and then we're going to launch off from here and see what God wants to do, and we're going to end at a good time. One good thing about not having notes, I don't have blanks for you to fill in, so I can stop anytime I need to stop. Isn't that right? Amen. Some of you are very excited about that. But anyway, let's start with verse 14 so that we can get it more in its context. After we read it, we're going to pray and ask God to help us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, Paul speaking by the Spirit, he says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you praise today. Father, we thank you that your word works in our lives. We thank you, Father God, for the testimonies given both through Evelyn and also the other ladies. Father God, Father, as we delve into your word this morning, I pray that you'd open up the eyes of our understanding. I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal truth to us and that you would anoint not only the word spoken, but anoint us, enable us, empower each of us to have ears to hear what I believe that you want to say to this congregation, Father God. We thank you for helping us. We believe by faith nothing is going to hinder the going forth or the receiving of your word today. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we delve into this idea of church, the purpose God intended, a few weeks ago, or actually it was back in May, I began this by talking about the fact that each of us has been chosen and predestined by God. We talked about the idea that God has a calling for each and every one of us, going along completely with what Evelyn was sharing. It is the absolute truth that we all have a calling. We may not all have a calling to go to Uganda or other places of the world, but we all have a calling. God has a plan for all of our lives. Is that not right? And then the last time I shared with you, we talked about how to be guided by the Holy Spirit. I'd be led by the Holy Spirit, some biblical principles pertaining to that. Now this morning, I want to talk to you about the church being the pillar and ground of truth. We're talking about church the way God intended it. And one of the major things that God has ordained for the church, not just this local church, obviously, but the church as a whole, he desires and he has placed the church on planet Earth in order to be the pillar and ground of truth. And we want to talk about that because when we talk about the church, we're not talking about a building, we're talking about you. We're talking about me, amen? We're talking about us individually, we're talking about us corporately, how that we are called to be the pillar and ground of truth. And let's find out what that means because I think most of you will agree, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I may do it anyway. We would all agree probably that truth is under attack today. Truth is being attacked today, maybe like never before. But the church is called. The church, the people of God, are called to be the pillar and ground of truth. And so we want to talk about some of that this morning in the bit of time that we have. And I pray that it'll be a blessing to you and help you in many different ways. If you'd go up here, look up here on the big screen, notice now, first of all, what is truth? That's the question Pilate asked when Jesus was with him when they were on trial, when he was on trial. Notice it says, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And so this idea of not knowing what truth is nothing new. We understand that Pilate had this this mindset of what is truth. And of course, when we talk about truth, we'll deal with what that means in a couple of minutes. But know that there is absolute truth as far as you and I are concerned. And we'll define that a little bit and understand that the world as a whole does not embrace the idea of absolute truth. And that's why the world is in the mess that it's in. As we go on with this, it says, I didn't finish reading that scripture. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Go on. To the next one, we see this, and we're going to deal with the next frame. What is the meaning of the word truth? Number one, it is the state of being the case. In other words, truth is, this is the case. This is the way it is. The truth is fact. It is factual. Without any wavering or vacillation, truth is also defined as the body of real things, events, and facts. It is actuality. It is, we could say, reality. That is what truth is. From the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it's translated, or understood, I should say, defined as this. Often capitalized, that word truth is often capitalized. Why? Well, partly because it's a principle. It has an idea of respect when we talk about truth. It's overriding. It's huge, all right. So it's often capitalized, a transcendent, notice, a transcendent has the idea beyond man, right? Beyond the earth. It's a transcendent fundamental or spiritual reality. That is what truth is. And when we get the idea in our minds that truth is limited by what you and I understand, how many of you know that really diminishes the power of truth? Would you agree? And maybe you won't, but I hope that you will. That truth supersedes your ability to understand. If truth can only be defined by what you and I are able to comprehend in our minds, then truth is not very powerful. And really, we're exalting our own minds above everything else, aren't we? So as we go on with this, let's look at some other definitions real briefly here. The true notions of God, which are open to human reason without his supernatural intervention. Number five, it's defined from Thayer's, that candor of mind which is free from affection, pretense, simulation, falsehood, and deceit. All right, so these are definitions of this word truth, which is something that, again, is under attack today. Let's go on with the next frame. 16 things the Bible says about truth. It's not everything, but I want to help us set a foundation here. 16 things the Bible says about truth, especially the New Testament. Are you ready for these? Because we're going to go through them quickly, because I want to get to what I want to get to. Notice now, first thing, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Everybody say, grace and truth. How many of you know that it is not good to separate those two? Isn't that right? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're going to see in a little while, you know, one reason I'm convinced. Now, you can weigh this out. You can study this on your own. But I am convinced that one reason why the world as a whole, not the only reason, but one reason why the world as a whole has rejected truth, absolute truth. And when we say that again, we're talking about the fact that there are absolute truths upon which to stand, that there is not relativism, where your truth might not be my truth, and that kind of idea. But I'm convinced that one reason why people have rejected as a whole this idea of truth is because it has not been tempered with grace. Grace and truth has come by Jesus Christ. And see, if the church, and it was this way, has been this way, and there are still those this way, individual, church, local congregation, if we emphasize truth without tempering it with grace, we become almost tyrants. We become legalists. We become judges in a negative way. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, there is a time to judge. There is a time to discern, but not in the sense of condemning. I've said this to you before. The Bible, people say sometimes, well, who are you to judge? Well, we're not to condemn people in that definition of judging, but how many of you know we are to have discernment judging? Bible says we're to judge. Paul said several times, aren't you able to judge the Corinthian man, for example, that was committing a fornication? Don't you know, church, you're going to judge angels someday? I don't know all that that means, judging angels, but the idea is, yes, God has given me, who am I to judge? Who I am to judge is God has given me a rational mind that can discern good from evil. Are you hear what I'm saying? But in that term or in that definition of judging, I'm not talking about condemning. Jesus even said in John chapter 3 and verse 17, he said this, I believe, verse 17. He said, I came not to condemn the world, but to save those that are lost, right? And so we're not talking about judging in the sense of condemning. That always is wrong. That's when he said, you know, judge not that you be not judged. Don't condemn that you be not condemned. But yet we're still to judge in the sense of discerning what is right and what is wrong. Is everybody following what I'm saying to you today? And see, that whole idea even of discernment, though, needs to be tempered with grace. Grace and truth came by way of Jesus Christ. We'll see in a few minutes. One of these points is this. Paul said by the Spirit of God in Ephesians 4, I believe it's chapter 4, he said, speaking the truth in love, right? Speaking the truth in love. And so we've got truth and love combined together. Truth and grace combined together. Truth by itself will beat people up, but truth with grace will help people be set free. Is everybody doing all right this morning? All right, let's go to number two. Notice what it says. First of all, you see number one. Number two, Jesus is the personification of truth. We understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Number three, let's go on quickly. Jesus said the word is truth in John 17, 17. So we've got our scriptures. We got the word of God. It is the truth. We need to be founded in God's word. Going on with this, number four, 16 things the Bible says about truth. Number four, the devil is called the father of lies. He does not stand in the truth, and there is no truth in him, Jesus said. There is no truth in him. Number five, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And where does he reside? He resides in yours and my heart. Amen? Thank God we've got the Holy Spirit of truth in order so that he might bear witness of the truth. And as we go on to the next one, notice this. It says that he, the Holy Spirit, guides us into all truth. He'll be our guide into truth. Now, there's a lot of things could be said about almost all of these things, but understand this. The Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. In other words, you will be able to discern by way of the Spirit of God within you whether something is truth or error as you spend time in God's word. Which is the truth, amen? And so the Holy Spirit, how many of you, and you don't have to answer it out loud or raise your hand or anything, but how many of you have heard something said, and down in here you knew something was wrong with that? What was that? That was that person, the Holy Spirit, who lives on the inside of you. You might not have been able to pinpoint or describe or explain in any way why something was wrong with that, but something in here or someone in here showed you or revealed to you something's wrong with that. Everybody hearing me? All right, let's go on with this. Number seven, then, things are, that the Bible says about truth. The truth sanctifies us, sets us apart. Number eight, the gospel is called the word of truth in Ephesians 1:13. Number nine, you and I are supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. That means we're to study the truth, amen? We're to be studiers of the truth. One way, one sure way to stay safe from deception is to be one who studies the truth, right? You study the truth and you'll stay safe from deception and falsehood. You'll be able to discern. Number 10, as Christians, we're to walk in the truth. So it's not just a matter of understanding it, knowing it, but we're to walk in the truth. John said by the Spirit of God, I have such joy to hear that my children walk in truth, right? And so we're to walk according to truth. Ask yourself that question. Are you walking in truth today, the truth that you know? Are you walking in it? Are you behaving along with it? Is your life being transformed to reflect the truth that you have learned and known? Something we need to ask ourselves. We are to be lovers of the truth. And in that particular passage, I've shared it before, but I want to share it again. It talks about deception in the last days. It talks about this idea that in the last days, and no matter what your last times or last days theology is, it still has application for you and me, that in the last days, there's going to be much deception, even to the degree of the Antichrist, much deception. But those who are lovers of truth will not be deceived. And so we need to be lovers of truth, right? Be a lover of truth. A lover of the truth will take it within. We'll study it. We'll get it into their hearts, into their minds. A lover of truth will help it. We'll get it to transform their way of life. And so we're to be lovers of truth. Number 12, We are to obey the truth. That goes along with walking in the truth. 1 Peter 1:22. Number 13, let's go through them quickly now. Number 13, we are to rejoice in the truth. Are you rejoicing in truth today? Rejoice in the truth. Number 14, we are to let the truth that will set us free. The truth as we continue in the word will set us free. Then therefore, those that reject truth, let me just say this. I mentioned to you that there's an attack on truth today. There's a rejection of truth today. And because there's a rejection of truth today, it follows in the logical course of reasoning that therefore there is more bondage today in people's lives. The more there is rejection of truth, the more bondage there is in people's lives, right? But the more one receives and embraces truth, which is God's word, which is Jesus, the person, etc., the more we embrace truth, the more we'll be set free. Number 15 and 16, we are to speak the truth in love. I mentioned that. And then number 16, I'm so used to saying verses. The church is to be the pillar and ground of truth. Now, what does that mean? That's our text that we started with. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, verse 60. The pillar and ground of truth. What does that mean? Notice the definitions on the next frame. The word pillar means a prop or a support. So the church of the living God, that's you and me, say that's me, is to be a prop or a support for truth. We are to be taking a stand for truth. When the whole world attacks it, when the whole world rejects it, you and I are to be a stabilizing force. We are to be that firm foundation with the Word of God within us. We are to be that thing that the world looks at and says, they're not shaken. They're not shaken. They're not vacillating. No, there's something about those Christians. They are not like the rest of us. They are sure and steadfast and unmovable. Why? Because we are a pillar of the truth. Are you hearing me here? And then going on with the word stand, or ground rather, in that context, the word ground means to make stable, a support, stay, ground, basis, foundation. The church of the living God is called to bring stability to this shaken up world. Isn't that right? And so we have a mission, we have a call, we have a purpose in this idea of truth. We are the pillar and the ground of truth the church is to be. But yet we understand that some of the church, in fact, much of the church, is not living up to this calling, are they? Much of the church is bowing, and much of the church is embracing some of the false lies, ideologies, etc. of the world. They are embracing those things, some of the church, and therefore they are not reflecting the truth, and therefore the world is confused about what the church really stands for. And so it's no wonder the world looks at the church and stands in, you know, just basically despising the church and what have you overall. It's because they see the church as not being any different than them. They see the church as being ones that can't even get along or agree or anything else, and won't even, many of them, not even stand on the truth themselves. Amen? They don't care what we say. They care what we do more than anything. And they expect it. The world even expects the church to be different. They may not always like it, but they expect the church to be different. They expect the Christian to be different than them, don't they? And so let's see what we need to do in order to do that. But let's look at some other things first of all, as we get at the attack upon truth. Let's talk about this a little bit. Are you getting anything out of this? All right, there's so much about this idea of truth. Let's look at some of the things. Next frame, if you don't mind. Notice this scripture, Isaiah 59:14, the prophet speaking about Israel, so applicable for us in our nation and throughout the world today. Notice what it says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. Truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Notice from the Message Bible, it's a paraphrase, but boy, it brings it out. It says it this way, justice is beaten back. Righteousness is banished to the sidelines. Truth staggers down the street. Honesty is nowhere to be found. What a sad state for Israel, and what a sad state that the world is in today, because does that not describe the way the world is today in many ways? All right, let's go on. From here, I pray you're getting a lot. I'm giving you a lot. I pray that I'm not giving you too much. Our nation and culture has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Would you turn to that scripture with me, if you don't mind, to Romans chapter 1? And we want to start at verse 18. Romans chapter 1, begin verse 18. Everybody doing good? All right, notice verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Notice, unrighteous and ungodly men. What do they do according to this? They suppress the truth. That's inferring that they know the truth, but they are suppressing the truth, at least in this case. As it goes on, it says in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The world, the unbeliever, the ungodly, the unrighteous are without excuse, because the world, the creation itself reveals God. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Everybody say thoughts. Futile in their thoughts. Their thoughts were not correct. Their thoughts were tainted. They were deceived, if you will. Became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Sounds like the world today. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged, notice now, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And you know, if you think about this, this is a description, of course, of our nation and beyond, to exchange the truth of God for a lie, to begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. I mean, if that's not humanism, I don't know what is when you think about it. Is that not right? Because humanism, and we'll define it in a minute at a greater extent, humanism is basically the exalting of man, the denial that God exists, and really making man God, if you will, and therefore worshiping that which is created over the Creator. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so, and there's many different ways and facets of this and what have you, but it comes back to one degree or another, to humanism and other things that we're going to look at in a couple of minutes here. Is everybody doing all right? How many of you would agree with me it's important to understand how the world thinks in order to win the world? I think it's important for us to get a better understanding. If we're the pillar and ground of truth, let's understand how they think. Because if we have a better understanding how the unbeliever thinks, and even, unfortunately, many that profess to know Christ, they think, and you might discover that you think certain ways that have been, influenced by the world's thinking, and we need to get that adjusted. Isn't that right? But we need to understand how people think in order to get through to them, in order to help them see their error, and to help them see the truth of the gospel. Amen? To help them see the truth of the gospel. Now, as we get into this a little bit more, and I'm aware of the time, and don't worry, I can quit any time, and we can pick up next time. All right, but let's go on. Predominant lies permeating our culture. And I can't delve into all of these to any extent, obviously, but let's just look at them as much as we can here. Notice, first of all, humanism. It is a religion that dethrones God as the centerpiece of life and enthrones man, is it not? And there's a lot of things we could say about humanism, but we won't take the time. And many of these things we're going to point out are related to one another. Notice the next one, number two, is atheism, a disbelief in the existence of God, the doctrine that there is no God. And of course, atheists are really amongst the humanists because they are really exalting, denying the existence of God and worshiping human beings. Essentially, now they wouldn't say that. But nevertheless, the idea is certainly there in the way they operate. Notice what the Humanist Manifesto says in the next one, 1973 is when it was written. Notice what it says. We find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural as non-theist. That's a humanist manifesto. Non-theist means no God, right? And so humanist, atheism goes together. As non-theist, we begin with humans, not God. Nature, not deity. We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Man, what a discouraging way to live. Really, think about that. That they exalt or they begin with humans. In other words, everything starts with the human being. How many of you know that isn't even logical as far as I'm concerned? That is not logical. It doesn't start with God. Did humans make nature? Humans didn't make nature, but yet nature appears. And so there's just a lot of holes in all of this thinking. But you see, the problem with deception is when people are deceived, they don't know they're deceived because that's part of the character of being deceived, right? All right, let's look at some other things quickly as we can. The next thing, some of the lies permeating our culture, evolution, a theory that the various types of animals and plants have their origin in other pre-existing types, and that the distinguishable differences are due to modifications in successive generations. And again, we can't go into all that, but we know that evolution, I'll tell you, when we studied the Truth Project, those of you that did, we came to the conclusion, I think it was safe to say, most of us came to the conclusion that evolution was really, the embracing of evolution by much of the world was the beginning of a turning point into more and more deception. Evolution is something that we need to really equip ourselves and be able to refute as much as possible. And I'll tell you, it is worth refuting, and it's not that difficult to refute. There are so many holes in it. Number four, the devaluing of human life. And you understand that as we have progressed in this ideology of evolution, the devaluing of human life has increased. You'll see here abortion, for example, from 1973 to the present, 45 million babies that we know of have been aborted. The average number of abortions per year is 1.6 million, etc. All these things. The last part, in other words, an unborn child is aborted every 20 seconds. Well, much of that, in my view, and many others' view, is the fact that evolution, if we're all a bunch of animals or came from animals, then there's nothing special about humanity. And therefore, aborting a child, and of course, there's this idea whether it's a person. You know, most now people that are still pro-choice, the argument, as I would understand it, has the idea of whether that fetus is, they understand it's human, but is it a person? And when does it go from being a human to a person? You know, they're so, to me, that just, it's just a mess. But anyway, let's go on with this. The devaluing of human life. Another part of it, how about school violence in America? The National School Safety Center. Why? Well, you tell kids they're nothing but animals or progress from animals, they're going to start to act like animals. Survival of the fittest. The National School of Safety Center recorded 236 homicides and suicides on school campuses or school buses between 92 and 95. Might be a little dated, but would you agree? It probably hasn't got better. It's probably got worse. 4,000 rapes on school campuses, 96 to 97. Let's go to the next frame. And then we go to pagan religions. Before I do, though, let me mention some other things about, I'll mention this with school violence. Think about all the shootings. May 1st, 92, California, 20-year-old returns to his high school, killing 4 people, wounding 10. October 30th, 1995, Richmond, Virginia, student shoots and wounds 4 students at school. I mean, you can think of Columbine as the most famous, probably. Students Eric Harris, 18, and Dylan Klebold, 70, killed 12 students and a teacher and wounded 23 before killing themselves at Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado. And it goes on and on and on. I downloaded some fatal shooting records from ABC News into the 2000s, 2006. I mean, you hear about it on a regular basis, it seems. And why? Why? I submit to you one major reason why. It's because relativism, which says that my truth may not be your truth, is permeating the minds and the souls of our children. If there's no absolute truth, then who is to say that killing someone else is wrong? Does everybody hear me here today? We're talking about truth. We're talking about the church being the pillar and the ground of truth. All right, now, pagan religions, you can go back there. I didn't get to that yet. Pagan religions, the choice our nation faces is between the living God and the pagan gods of our age. Our generation is lost to the truth of God. A shift toward pagan religions flooding our country. Hinduism, Buddhism, New Age, postmodernism, which is a whole other thing. It's amazing. Baha'i, evolutionism, Freemasonry, etc. All these various things. Now, I want to submit to you this idea, and that is this again. We need to ask ourselves the question, what kind of world do we want to live in? We see the changes in our world, the changes in our nation, the changes in our culture. We see the changes in the ideologies and the way our children are being taught about no absolutes and all of these various things, relativism, everything's relative according to your situation, whatever. And what do we see? We see a progression toward all of these things aforementioned. We see a world more dangerous. We see a people full of hatred. We see suicides up. We see homicides up. We see the world going awry. We've got to ask ourselves a question, what kind of world do we want to live in? Because when Christianity was the predominant force in America, it was not the way it is today. We need to ask ourselves that. Is that not right? People say, well, we're progressing. We're progressives. Well, we're sure not progressing. I'm telling you, we are digressing. And anybody that's rational in their minds has got to admit that. We are digressing. The further away we get from truth, the further away, and when I say truth, all of you are aware, I'm talking about a biblical truth. I'm talking about a moral truth, absolute truth, based on biblical scriptures, all these various things, and the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. The further away we get from that, the more we digress into humanity who act more and more like savages than they do people created in the image and likeness of God. Let's look at some more here, and then we'll close this out here this morning. Notice this one, the new tolerance. This is much related, very much related. Notice now, it says this. This new tolerance is not the traditional tolerance we used to have. I don't know if you're aware, but did you know they've changed the meaning of this word tolerance in our nation? They changed the meaning of a lot of words. Words do change meaning over time sometimes. Tolerance is one of them. And notice now, tolerance as it used to be, which was this, a recognizing, respecting other beliefs and practices without sharing them. To put up with someone or something not especially liked. That's all the traditional meaning of tolerance. But now they want a tolerance. The new tolerance says all opinions, all beliefs are equal. Each has a point and all should be respected and praised. The fact is all beliefs, opinions, lifestyles, and truth claims do not deserve to be respected for their own sake without regard to content. In other words, tolerance at one time meant that we can respect people and not agree with them. But today, the new tolerance says not only do you need to respect them, but you need to agree that their so-called truth is just as valid as your truth. And so what does that conclude? That means that nobody's right. How can they be if our truth and my truth is different than your truth, and yet we're to respect and embrace all of our truths? How many of you know then that makes for a whole bunch of confusion? Let's look at some of these things. When we understand this, I want to read some things to you about this, and then I'm going to close it with giving you some hope. Is that all right? Because I know you get down and out listening to some of this stuff. But I'm going to close this with some hope. But notice now, when it talks about this idea of this new tolerance, let me ask you this question. Are we to tolerate? That means embrace and say and consider that these individuals' values are just as valid as our values. Are the values of the Ku Klux Klan to be respected? I want to ask you that question. Do you think we ought to respect the values of the KKK? Well, you know what? The new tolerance is saying basically that. They may not come right out and say it, but their philosophy in which it says that we're to not only respect, but we're to embrace their values and say their values is just as valid as our values, then I guess we need to say the KKK's values are just as much respectful and whatever. Are we to respect the drug cartels and their values? Are we to respect those that, for example, the young people that we mentioned beforehand that murder other students or principals or teachers? Are we to say, well, you know, that's their values, and so, you know, we need to respect their values, whatever? Absolutely not. And so, you know, it is self-refuting. This idea of this new tolerance is self-refuting, makes no sense whatsoever, and it relates and is involved with this idea of relativism, doesn't it? It's self-refuting. Now, I want to submit this to you. I want to read some things from you, for you, from a book, and I'm getting ready to close. I know you probably had enough. This is not necessarily building you up, but praise God, it's equipping you. My job's to equip you, right? This is a book by Josh McDowell on the new tolerance. He said this, and a recent policy adopted by the New York State Regents, I thought this would be applicable for us, reflects the new tolerance's demand for approval and endorsement of all values, beliefs, lifestyles, and truth claims. And this is what the New York State Regents said. This was a few years ago. Each student will develop the ability to understand, respect, and accept people of different races, sex, cultural heritage, national origin, religion, and political, economic, and social background, and their values. And so what? They are to develop respect and accept not only the people, but their values. They don't differentiate between accepting the person, accepting the values. Old tolerance says we can accept the person, but not accept their values. How many of you hear the difference in that? And so as it goes on with this, American Federation of Teachers president at that time, Albert Shanker, objected vehemently to this stated educational policy, and he wrote this: do we really want students to respect and accept the values, beliefs, and attitudes of other people, no matter what they are? Do we want them to respect and accept the beliefs that led Chinese leaders to massacre dissenting students in Tiananmen Square? And what about the values and beliefs that allowed the Ayatollah Khomeini to pronounce a death sentence on Salman Rushdie? Is exposing unwanted children to the elements and certain death a custom still widely practiced in some countries in Asia and Africa to be respected and accepted because it's part of somebody else's culture? Is female circumcision to be accepted and respected because it's part of their value system? Must we respect the customs of forcing young children in the Philippines or Thailand to work in conditions of virtual slavery? Because in essence, that's what the new tolerance says. That we not only accept the people, but we accept what they do. Are you hearing me here? Something has certainly gone awry. And notice now this. This is an amazing thing. This man, John Leo, in writing to the Washington Times, points out a bizarre result of a system that not only forbids criticism, but demands praise and approval of all values, beliefs, lifestyles, and truth claims. Notice what he said. In 30 years of college teaching, Professor Robert Simon has never met a student who denied that the Holocaust happened. What he sees increasingly, though, is worse. Students who acknowledge the fact of the Holocaust, but can't bring themselves to say that killing millions of people is wrong. Now, there's a lot more I could read with this, but the whole point is this, and I think you got it, is this idea, this new tolerance and this relativism is an absolutely destructive philosophy. It's a philosophy, again, that has no moral absolutes whatsoever, that is demanding that we be tolerant, not only by accepting the person, but accepting all their values and belief system, no matter what they might be. And if you are amongst those that in their view is intolerant, then you are the one not to be tolerated. And how many of you know that's those of us that believe in absolute truth? And so what happens is Christians, and sometimes the Jewish people as well at times, would be considered the enemy of the new tolerance and therefore society because we believe that we can accept people but not accept their values if it's inconsistent or if it's harmful or if it's not in line with the Word of God. Isn't that right? All right, I'm going to close this. Let's look at some things pertaining to what are we to do, and then we'll, by God's grace and with His help and direction, we'll go into more things next time. But what are we to do? Well, go on the offensive and let your light shine. First and foremost, pray like we never prayed before. I mean, praying will break through whatever mindsets and ideologies and philosophies there are. Study the Word of God. Get it into your heart. Get the truth into you like never before. We emphasize that here. And people might say, well, you know what? They teach the Bible. We want more praise. We want more worship. We want more fellowship. And I agree, we need all those things, but let's not ever have those things at the expense of the ministry of God's Word, which is the truth, which is what's going to cause us to overcome in this world today. Amen. Number four, understand the times. Let's get a better understanding of the times. Some of the things mentioned today help us to understand the times in which we live. And then going on, number five, rebuild the foundation. Rebuild it means that we're to help build it into our children, build it into our grandchildren, do any and everything we can to get equipped and to equip others. Spread the word with courage and conviction. Don't be afraid of those of the new tolerance or those of other religions. You've got the truth, and the truth prevails. And then lastly, have faith. Everybody say, have faith. The gates of hell, Jesus said, will not prevail against the church. Amen? And so is there hope? There's great hope. And part of the remedy is understanding the things I'm sharing with you. Understanding how the world thinks. Understanding why young people today are so mixed up and so really obsessed with this relativism and not receptive to the gospel so much because they have been programmed to think so contrary to the gospel. But you know what? We know a way to penetrate that and to help them realize and to reason with them and show them the holes that are in all of these ideologies and philosophies so that they can wake up and see the truth. And not only do we need to do that in our ability, but how many of you know we've got God's ability, the Holy Ghost working together with us. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? And if the worship team would come. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you for helping us to be equipped. Father, I pray that you'd help all of us to have a fresh passion, a fresh desire, a fresh zeal, Father God, to communicate truth, to be bearers of the truth, Father God, to be those that will bear the truth no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the consequences. Father God, we're going to be bearers of the truth in this place. Father God, I pray that we would all have a fresh love for truth in our hearts this morning. And that we would be determined like never before that we are going to make a difference, that we are going to be in and of ourselves a pillar and a ground of truth, a stabilizing force in an unstable world. Father God, I pray that you transform us. I pray that you would just minister and help us to grow and become just stronger in every way in refuting the lies and embracing the truth and helping others to see it. We thank you, Father, for working in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.